Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Usually I start with a joke, you know, or a funny story, but today it kind of starts different, doesn't it? It's, how would you describe that? That's kind of a punch to the gut. Like, I don't know that I've ever heard a song that starts with, how does that go? When we lost the baby, I was broken. And there's something about that song that just really messes with me, and maybe in a good way. And I apologize if that causes any triggers for anybody here. I don't know Greg Yoder personally. Greg Yoder is a part of the Walking Roots band that will be playing this evening at Eastern Mennonite High School. They are producing this music as part of their collaboration with Virginia Mennonite Missions, distributing free music to churches, to conferences, people around the globe, trying to bring new music into the church, especially for these different seasons. And there's just something about the way this song began. It seemed so raw, so real, that I think it spoke to me. So if you are waiting on a joke, if you are watching online just because you want to see the opening joke, you're not going to get one today. But there's something beautiful there. I don't know Greg's story, but I think we all can connect in some way. We have all lost people. We've lost friends. We've lost family. Some of us are going to be going to say goodbye to Marvin in the next couple of days. We've lost jobs. We've lost senses of security. And I don't know, over the last couple of years, it feels like, I don't even know how to describe it, but I feel like I've lost even a part of myself. I don't even know what that means, and I'm the one saying it. Anybody else, like, can you feel that? Like, something's just still not right. And our theme for Advent has been Restore Us. They wrote that song for this theme in collaboration with Mennonite Church USA. There's this hope that we will be restored. We have this desire and this hope that in the birth of Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, who was born 2,020 some years ago, that we have hope for restoration. And that is what we are doing here today. Well, we are expressing our hope, expressing our desires, and moving toward this reconciliation, this restoration here in the church. So here for the last couple of weeks, we have been in the middle of Advent. You know, we started off with these different themes. We have four different Sundays in Advent. Each Sunday has its own theme. First Sunday of Advent, the theme is always hope. The second Sunday, last week, we looked at peace. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the birth narrative of Jesus, and we're going to talk a little bit about love. And then, of course, today, the third Sunday of Advent, you may notice is a little bit different. Things are not quite the same. What is today's theme? It is joy. And we're off to a banging start here, aren't we? Joy. And I think it's appropriate, because joy isn't the absence of hurt. Joy isn't just the presence of all good stuff. Like, joy is something that you have to search for. You have to look for it, because there's never going to be a time when there's not that junk in your life. There's never going to be a time when there's not stuff that you have to work through. But what I think we can see in today's passage is that we can find joy even in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our brokenness, if we just know where to look for it. And the thing I want to show you today is that sometimes we need people in our lives who can point out the things that are going on around us, to point out the joyful things in our lives, because we can get so bogged down in the brokenness and the hurt that we are blind to the things that should be bringing us joy. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at that passage from Isaiah, and we're going to see how Isaiah and others like him have found joy in the midst of the stuff in this world. But before we get into the text for today, I want to give you a little church history, a little background, and a little explanation about why I am wearing a pink shirt today. And because it is joy, I have chosen to do fun transitions like that. And you can't steal my joy. If I want to do that, I can. Boom. I like to have, whenever the kids are up here, I always say, throw something at the screen. You know, somebody from the back. John Willis, throw something. Or Cadron. Throw it at the screen. Which is, by the way, anybody know what that is? The Rose of Sharon. We're going to need some botany explanations later. So, Cadron, stay with us. All right, so a little explanation. What's going on? Liturgical seasons in the church. We are in the season of Advent, and the Mennonite church isn't a real high liturgical church, but we're not a real low liturgical church either. We're somewhere in the middle. Usually we look at two liturgical seasons. They are Advent, and do you know what the other one is? And Lent. These are the periods leading up to Christmas and Easter. So every week we light the candles as we move closer and closer to those days. Now, Lent was founded first or begun first by the church. And we know that Lent is the period of, 40 days of fasting, repenting, and prayer. Nobody said, woohoo, all right. Yes, we get to repent during Lent. That is a great time. It's a way to prepare us for Easter. And then somebody came along and said, hey, if one period of repentance and fasting and prayer is good, let's have another one. And Advent was originally established as a second period of fasting, prayer, and repentance. Now, the color of repentance, I guess, I don't know how they come up with this. The color of repentance is purple. Well, duh. Now I just have Barney in my mind. I have no idea why. And I repent of that. The color of repentance is purple. And somebody came along and said, you know what? We have one period of repentance in the church. You know, we don't really need two. So Advent has switched from this period of repentance to this period of preparation for the coming of Jesus. But during that time, we had this idea that during Advent, we kind of needed a break from the repentance stuff. We kind of needed a break from the feel bad about yourself stuff. So during the middle of Advent, they went to a less intense period of repentance. And the third week of Advent is when we light that pink candle. That's the day that the pastor wears his pink shirt that Howard Duncan got for him all those years ago. Thank you for the shirt, Howard. I said one time, I don't have a pink shirt. And you know what showed up at the church the next week? A pink shirt. I don't have a Ferrari.
Forget it.
Actually, I think I made a similar joke one time about not having a Porsche. And was it maybe Roger? Did you bring me a toy? I remember who it was. All right. Got a Matchbox car. Anyway, I do have a text for this morning. I'm going to stick with it. So the idea is that originally in Advent, this would be a less intense period. This was not a time of repentance. During the third Sunday of Advent, we talk about joy. And in the Latin, everybody wants to know the Latin, it is Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete simply means rejoice. The walking in of the priest or the pastors, they would play this song, Rejoice, Rejoice, Emmanuel. So that is why I am wearing the pink shirt. That is why we light the pink candle. And it's just a day to kind of break things up a little bit to talk about joy. All right, so we have heard the entirety of Isaiah 35. Thank you, Dwayne, for reading that. And it is a wonderful passage. I love this passage because it talks about being in the desert. As Amos spoke to us earlier, being in the desert, this dry experience, and all at once, things start happening. There's a little bit of bloom here, a little bit of growth there. And it says, all at once, the crocuses are bursting forth with joy. Anybody have a King James Version in their mind? You know what it says in the King James Version? It doesn't say the crocus, it says the rose bursts forth in Sharon. Oh, it's one of the two places where we find a reference to the Rose of Sharon. The other is in the book Song of Solomon. Now, the reason that we translate it today in more of our modern translations like the NIV as a crocus is because the Rose of Sharon is not a rose. It is a what? Okay. It's in the same family as cotton. Did you know that, Will?
I did not know.
You see, we're all learning something new. My less refined understanding is that it is Velcro? Okra. I thought you said Velcro. I was told that Rose of Sharon is actually in the crocus family. The same family as crocus? They can't hear you at home. It's okay. You don't have the mic. We are going back to the notes and sticking there. Okay, so, but what's going on here is this, you know, Hebrew is not exactly clear what kind of flower is going on. It's not translated consistently. But there's this flower that's bursting forth in the desert where you wouldn't normally expect a flower to grow. That's the point. Okra could grow there too. All of that is wonderful. Cotton, all the things we've spoken of. There is joy where there was no joy. And the thing we have to remember as we try to situate this chronologically in the book of Isaiah is Isaiah is written over a long period of time. So early on in the book of Isaiah, we have all these things that are really just sad, like all these downer things. Like the people of Israel, they have gone into captivity. Babylonians have come in. They have overtaken them. They have carried them out of their homes, separated people from their family members, separated from the land, separated from their temple, and taking them out into the wilderness. They spread them out. This is a military maneuver to keep them from rallying against one another, against the Babylonians. So we have for the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, these woes and these sad stories about what is going on. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, we have that passage that Handel picks up in his Messiah. Comfort, comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak softly to Jerusalem. Your punishment is over. So we have this in chapter 35. This is a vision of something that is yet to come. The people are still in captivity. And the captivity, the Babylonian exile, lasted 70 years. 70 years is a long time, especially when the average lifespan in that time period, I have no idea what it was, but it wasn't 70 years. So most of the people that had experienced the promised land had died. The people that would be going back had not experienced it, but they are given this vision. This is what you can expect. Flowers blooming in the desert that once was dry. Now there is this abundance and this beauty. Even the crocuses, the roses of Sharon, the cotton, the okra, all of that is, it literally says, shouting out with joy. And we find this passage is actually lifted up in a common Christmas song. Anybody get this one? You pick it up? It's a really hard song to sing. We don't sing it frequently in the church. It has beautiful harmonies. It is called Lo, How a Rose Air Blooming. You know this one? Oh, come on now. I'd sing it for you, but we're already running out of time. It's even more beautiful in the German. I found this one. It is Es ist ein Rose entsprungen. It even just sounds angry in the German. But lo, how a rose there blooming. The second verse talks about how Isaiah was foretold it. This rose that would e'er be blooming, always be blooming, showing them something beautiful in the midst of captivity, in the midst of their exile. Something beautiful is blooming there. And they go on in the next section. It's not just these beautiful things blooming. There's other things that are going on. People are being healed. Isaiah 35 talks about how the blind see. The deaf hear, and the mute, they don't just talk. What do? They shout for joy. Now, I want you to remember this screen, okay? Can you remember this? Lock it in. Take a mental picture. Got it? Wow, some of you did that. All right. I have power. All right, remember these three things. They're going to come back up here in just a minute. Now, what we didn't read today is the New Testament passage, which comes from Matthew chapter 11. And Matthew chapter 11 tells the story of John the Baptist. We were introduced to John the Baptist last week. And we know a lot about John the Baptist. We know that when he was in utero, when he was in his mother's baby, his mother Elizabeth came up to her cousin Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus at the time. And what happened to John? What did he do in the uterus? He jumped for joy when he was just near Jesus. We also know that John was the one that baptized Jesus. And when he saw Jesus coming from far off, he said, "Behold, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You've heard that, right? He like made sure everybody heard it. It's written in our Bibles. Behold. So in today's passage from Matthew's gospel, we find that John is now in prison. John has been locked up. And he's sitting there in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. And it's a really important question. I want to make sure you get it word for word. These are the words of John to Jesus himself. John says to Jesus, "Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?" Like, wait a second, like, come on. I mean, I just gave you two examples. Like, John leapt in his mother's womb when they got close. I mean, he probably didn't remember that. But it was just a couple of chapters ago that he did the whole, "Behold, here comes the Lamb of God" thing. What's going on here? He's showing doubt about who Jesus is. And Jesus gets this message from John's disciples. You know, John's in prison. They go and talk to Jesus. They ask the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus is mad. He's like, "What are you talking about? Have you not been listening to what's going on?" He is just throwing down the gauntlet. He is up. Wait, no. No, he's not upset, is he? Actually, if you go a couple of verses later, Jesus will say, "No man born of a woman is greater than John." And I don't know how all this works, but I think most men are born of a woman. So like, that's pretty high praise from Jesus right there. Here's what Jesus says. His response isn't criticism of John. He realizes that John is struggling. John is in prison. John is, I don't know, he's eating poorly. Oh, he always ate poorly. Maybe that's not a big deal. But he's suffering in prison. And he's just like, this is not what I was expecting. This is not what we were promised was going to happen. Jesus, if you're not actually the one, if you're not the Messiah, now would be a really good time to tell us. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Does that sound familiar to anybody here? It's not word for word, but that sounds an awful lot like what Isaiah said would happen when the Messiah comes, when that road is prepared back to Jerusalem, when things are made right. These are the signs you are to expect. And John has to have Jesus point those things out to him so he realizes just what's going on. And we look at what's going on. Yeah, there's rough times there for the Israelites as they're in Babylon. There's rough times for John. John's literally about to lose his head here. But look what's going on around you as well. Pointing these things out, there are good things happening here. Now, we had the chance on Friday evening to watch a Christmas movie. Anybody watching Christmas movies yet? Hallmark movies? I heard a joke. Somebody, like, a husband said he fell asleep halfway through a Hallmark movie, woke up halfway through the next one and didn't realize that they were different movies. Like, it just kept going in the story. I don't know how true it is, but I could see it happening. We watched my favorite Christmas movie on Friday. I might be the only one that made it through the whole thing. But anybody know my favorite Christmas movie? It's A Wonderful Life. Good guess, but It's A Wonderful Life. anybody not seen this one before? Okay, so I apologize if I spoil it for you, Ellie. I'm going to lay out the story for you a little bit here. Gentleman in the back, that is George Bailey. George Bailey was born and raised in the early to mid-20th century. What all was going on then? Well, things like the Great Depression, things like World War II. It was kind of a hard upbringing for George, but he grew up in Bedford Falls. I think that's New York, and it's a relatively normal, small town. Now, George had these big plans for his life. He was going to travel. He was going to see the world. He was going to then have this wonderful job. He was going to build buildings and build bridges. And he wanted to make a difference. And he wanted to do things that could just like bear his name, bear his essence, and live on in perpetuity long after him. He was going to marry the prettiest girls. He was going to drive the nicest car. He was a dreamer. And the thing is, people really liked George. He was this likable individual. But, like, real life happens sometimes. George wasn't able to go and see the world. He wasn't able to get that fancy job as an engineer designing these buildings. One day his dad dies prematurely. His dad dies early. His dad had run this family building and loan. And what they did is they would loan money to local people so they could build their own houses. Remember, this is right in the midst of the Great Depression. These people were living in slums. This company would loan them money at a low interest rate so they could build upon their dreams and their life as well. Well, George never does have that fancy car. He never does have the big house. He lives in a drafty old house. He does marry a wonderful woman named Mary, interestingly enough. But again, things just aren't quite what he had hoped that they would be. And then one day, George's Uncle Billy, who is kind of the mess up in the family. Everybody's got one, right? No, that's not true. Uncle Billy is part of the building and loan as well. But Uncle Billy has the one job. He has one job, and that is to take $8,000, a lot of money in those days, and make a deposit at the bank. Uncle Billy misplaces that money, and Mr. Potter, the bad guy in the town, the rich man in the town who exploits all the poor people, is the one who finds the money, and he doesn't say anything. The building and loan is examined by a banker, and there's a shortage, $8,000. It looks as if George has been embezzling from the company. And George is trying to find ways to solve this problem. He can't solve the problem. It looks like he's going to jail. And he finds out he's got this insurance policy, and he is worth more dead than alive. So George considers ending things right there. And he has this visit from his guardian angel, Clarence. And as he's having this conversation with his guardian angel, George realizes that maybe it'd just be better if he had never been born at all. And the angel Clarence, gives him the opportunity to see all the lives that he has touched, the people who he has helped improve upon their lives, that have homes because of George, that haven't had to go crawling to Potter, that haven't had to live in his slum. And after going through all these experiences and seeing all these people and seeing the way his life has touched the lives of other people, after Clarence has pointed this out to him, Clarence looks at George and he says, "You see, George, you really did have a wonderful life." And I think that's what we all need. And we don't all have the opportunity to have a guardian angel come and show us all the lives we have touched. Maybe that'd be a wonderful thing. But we do need to have people pointing out to us the beauty in our lives, the joy in our lives. Because it's so easy to get bogged down in the junk. And I had this meeting the other day. Oh, my goodness. Anybody ever have those meetings that you have to go to that could have been an email or just not at all? Curses back here, yep. Oh man, I had one of those meetings, and it wasn't one. Some of you went to a meeting recently with me. It was not that meeting. And I can give a little information here. Don't tell them I said this. A meeting for conference, and it was an online meeting, and it was one that was not scheduled, and it was added on later. It's not like it's a busy time of year or anything. Like, let's just go ahead and take another evening to have this meeting, and it was kind of this touchy-feely, checking in on you kind of meeting. And like, you know, if you really want to know how I feel, like, I feel busy right now. I don't have time for this. And we sit in this meeting, and they break us into breakout groups. It's other pastors and leaders in the conference. And I'm there with a couple of another man and two women. And I'll just say the name. Aldine Muster is a semi-retired pastor in our conference. I'm in this group with Aldine and some other people. And we're all going around, you know, asking the question, "Where do you find joy right now?" And you know, it's so cliche, and like, you just know what people are going to say. It's so cheesy and corny. And it's true. Like, I find joy in my family, and I find joy in good food. And, you know, some people are saying grandchildren and stuff like that. That's wonderful. And I know this. I don't need to be here sitting in this meeting right now. And Aldine, like, bless her soul, like, she said something. And, like, I know this, Aldine. It's so very clear and obvious. But she said, you know, okay, just a little bit of context. This was late November when things had been really cold. We had some nights where it got down well below freezing, maybe even around the teens. And as we were sharing about the things that give us joy, Aldine just said, I find joy in waking up in the morning in a warm bed. She said, and I think this is what she said. She said something like, I find joy in just snuggling under the quilt that my mother quilted and gave to me. And sitting there in my home and knowing I have a warm place to be. I'm just like, come on, Aldine, so cliche. Like, and like at that point, like I just get the sense like somebody pointing to me and say, see, Kevin, you really do have a wonderful life. Because here I am sitting in my home, in my private office, on my personal computer, you know, with my blazing fast internet speed connection, you know, I'm realizing that I am truly blessed in that moment. And even though it feels cliche, there's something true about it. Like, I have a warm place to wake up every morning. How blessed am I? And it made me start being a little more aware of the things that are going on around me. And I just want to close with one more story. And I feel like it's a little less cheesy than that, but it's something that really moved me, and we'll see. I might choke up a little bit here. Just give you a fair warning. All right, so every morning, I walk the kids out to the school bus. Actually, Paxton's now too cool for that, so he goes out by himself. Hadley goes to the school bus. I walk her out every morning, Monday through Friday. We walk out the door. The bus comes at 7:20 a.m. All right, so it's plenty early in the morning. It's cold. It's often dark. But a couple weeks ago, more towards the beginning of the school year, as we are sitting at the bus stop, we're standing there, we get on the bus about half a block north of where we live. So we walk to the bus stop, and then there's another block until you get to the corner where the park begins. There's a gas station right there. There's a Royal. So we're sitting there. I've got Hadley. I've got another neighbor girl right there. We've got the family dog is with me. He loves to go for a walk in the morning as well. And we're sitting there, and I noticed that down at the corner, one block away, there's a man who's just kind of standing there, and he's watching us. And, you know, it's weird, but I guess whatever. I take notice of these things because I've got, you know, my 10-year-old daughter. There's another little girl here. Why is this guy just kind of watching us? And I noticed the next day he's there again, and the day after that. And the heat, in the cold, in the dark, in the rain, there's this guy just standing down at the corner, a block away, staring at us. So a few more days go by, and I'm just trying to be very aware of what is going on. You got to have your blinders removed or whatever. You have your eyes open these days. I'm not that guy that's always worried about everything, but you take notice of something like this. And as we're there, standing at the bus stop one day, Hadley looks down at the corner, and she says, huh, there's Liam's dad. I'm like, oh, so you know this guy. And she says, yeah, he works at the gas station. And every day before the bus comes by, he comes out to wave at his son. Like, that's it. I don't see him wave at the bus when the bus goes by, because the bus comes between us and Liam's dad. But he just comes out, he stops whatever he's doing, and walks outside, no matter what the weather, to wave at the bus as it goes by, to say, have a good day to his son. And it's in that moment that I realize there might be hope for humanity yet. Like, there's still something beautiful. Like, I make a big deal about it. Like, maybe it's not that big of a deal. Maybe he's just trying to get out of work, whatever. Get back in there and work. No, but Liam's dad doesn't want to be at the gas station at 7 a.m. working 5 days a week. I'm sure of that. But there's something beautiful. Stopping going outside just to wave to your son and the other kids as they go to school each and every morning. My friends, the world is not perfect. Nothing groundbreaking, nothing revelatory there. You know that. There is junk all around us. And there always has been junk. There always will be junk. The Israelites were taken off into captivity. John the Baptist was in jail. The world around us doesn't seem to be the same world that I grew up in. There is junk. There will be junk. But the good news is there are roses blooming all around us as well. Sometimes we just need other people to point them out to us. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for not only the roses, not only the new life, the things that are bursting forth, the beauty around us, but thank you for the people in our lives that have pointed those things out to us. It is easy to get bogged down. It is easy to get lost. But Lord, we need these glimpses of beauty and joy around us as well. May we realize, Lord, that you are making these things happen, that you are causing these things to bloom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this brings us